I'm glad that we have a God who's worthy to be praised. He's been good to us. There's no way that we can praise Him enough for what He's done. There's no way that we can say thank you enough, but we ought to try. We ought to spend our life trying to say thank you to Jesus Christ. He's been good to us. As a matter of fact, if we stopped, we're not going to do that, but if we stopped and testified for a while here, we could be here from now until the return of Jesus Christ, no doubt about it. Because God's been good to us, and we rejoice in the goodness of God. And I'm glad when everything goes down the tubes, God's still on the throne. God never changes, and we can have faith in Him. Numbers chapter 14, verse number 11. This is the story where Israel has refused to enter the land of Canaan. And God is speaking in verse 11. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Again, and the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them?" I want to preach a message to you tonight. I may get through it. I may not. We'll just see how time goes on the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. Let's pray together, and I want to share this thought with you. Our Father, we love you tonight. I pray that you help me to preach with power. Thank you for the service this morning, how you obviously met with us. And I pray that you'll meet with us again tonight. I confess my dependence upon thee. I cannot preach without your help. Would you help me tonight? May thy will be done. May the Holy Spirit of God be our invited guest. May you be honored, uplifted, and glorified, we pray. Bind Satan and his evil spirits. Preach the message through me. Help me to preach it with clarity and under the inspiration, God, and under the power of God Almighty, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of the most ridiculous, hideous, and hateful sins that can be committed is brought out in chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Numbers. In chapter number 13 and verse number 2, we see how God has already promised Israel the land of Canaan. He said in chapter 13, verse 2, "The land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." Now, this is a statement given by the all-powerful God of the universe. The Lord God told them the land was a gift from Him. However, as we read down through chapters 13 and 14 in the book of Numbers, we see how the nation of Israel did not believe what God plainly told them. They chose not to trust God. They committed the sin of unbelief, the same of which many who are listening right now may be guilty of. Now, I wish that I could say that I've never doubted God. I wish that I could say I've always had strong faith in God and His Word. But sometimes I must say to you that I've fallen short, and so have you. I don't know how many times I've caught myself echoing the prayer of the person in the New Testament that says, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And I want to take their sin of unbelief in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, their unbelief in God, and bring out several things in these two chapters about it. And by the end of this message, you and I will see how utterly ridiculous and dangerous it is to choose to live in unbelief with what God has told us from His Word. Now, there's eight things I want to give you. I may get them all tonight. I may not. We'll just start and see how far we get. Number one, the first thing that summarizes the sin of unbelief is it focuses on the problem instead of the promise. Let me say it again. The sin of unbelief focuses on the problem instead of the promise. Now, we see this in chapter 13 and verse 26 of Numbers. The Bible says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land." The Bible goes on to say, "And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey." By the way, that's just what God said. "And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Now notice also verse 31. "But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now notice in these verses how they already had the promise of God. God had already promised them this land, but they completely overlooked and ignored the promise of God. And let me say loud and clear here that there were giants in the land of Canaan. There were walled cities in the land of Canaan. There were Amalekites there, and Hittites there, and Jebusites there, and Amorites there, and Canaanites there. It's not an issue that there were no problems, because there were problems. However, the problems they saw were not stronger than the promise they had. Amen. I'm glad that that's true tonight. And in life, the devil tries to get our focus off of the promises of Almighty God and dwell on the problems of life. And let me say this to you. There are problems in life. Every one of us have problems. And all I'm saying to you is, whatever your problems may be, whether it's physical or financial or spiritual or emotional or marital or whatever the case may be, those problems are not bigger than the promises of Almighty God. But the sin of unbelief always focuses on the problem and overlooks the promises of Almighty God. See, 10 spies saw the giants. 2 spies saw God. I wonder, which one do you see in your life? If you are facing something that is fighting against the promises of God in your life, just say along with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27, he said, I believe God. And in that text is when the storm has arisen and God came to him and said, he said, listen, be not afraid. He said, nobody's going to lose their life. And Paul stood up and said, folks, don't worry, don't fret. God has spoken to me. God has given me a promise, and I believe God. You know what we need? We need folks who just say, I believe whatever God says. We need to believe whatever he says. The sin of unbelief focuses on the problem instead of the promise. No doubt in a crowd this size that there are folks carrying problems. And the devil tries to put that problem right between your eyes. He tries to blind you from the promises of God. And I'm telling you, put your eyes upon the promises of God and get your eyes off your problems. Because the promises of God are much bigger than the promises of life, the problems of life. Number two, the second thing we notice about the sin of unbelief, it not only focuses on the problem rather than the promise, but secondly, it spreads to those around it. We see this in chapter 14, verse number 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. See, we see in this verse how unbelief is contagious. Do you know that? By the way, faith in God is too. But unbelief is contagious. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 9, for when they went up under the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. Unbelief is like a sickness that spreads to those that come in contact with it. And along with the spreading comes the symptoms: crying, weeping, murmuring, discouragement. See, these people were those who were constantly negative. Now, don't miss this point I'm getting ready to bring out. These people, I'm talking about these 10 spies, helped turn a day of victory into a 40-year defeat. And let me say to those who do not believe God can. You listening? If you do not believe God can do what he says he's going to do, let me politely say, keep your mouth shut. Because that is contagious. You ever been around a negative person? It's always a negative. I'm talking about, you know, you see two people saved. Well, I know that's great, but I'm sure there's probably 20 more should have come forward. You listening to me? Negativity is contagious. The sin of unbelief rubs off on other people. And one of the worst things you can do is get around somebody who constantly finds the negative when God has already given the positive.
already given the positive. Number two, it spreads to those around it. Number three, quickly, it leads to more sin. The sin of unbelief focuses on the problem rather than the promises of God. It spreads to those around it. Number three, it leads to more sin. We see this in chapter 14, verses 2 through 4, and then 9 and 10. See, we see in these verses how the sin of unbelief is only the starting point. It leads people to do other sins on top of it. Now, let me show you some of the sins that it led Israel to do. Now, this doesn't mean that it's going to lead you to do it if you're guilty of the sin of unbelief. But the main point I'm trying to get across here is that if you have unbelief in your heart, it will not stop there. It will keep manifesting itself in different areas. Here's some of the things that it did in Israel's life. First of all, under this, the sin of unbelief led to them murmuring against their biblical leaders. We see this in verse number 2 of chapter 14. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. I don't know if you see what I see. But it's interesting that how those who are trying to help bring them into the promises of God are the ones who are criticized at this point. You know that's happening in local, independent Baptist churches around America. When a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a bus director or a bus captain or a bus driver, whoever's in leadership, stands up and they believe God and they're trying to help their people get into the promised land of God, but yet they're leading people who don't believe God themselves. They don't have faith in God, so they start turning their criticism towards the one who's leading them. It's still happening today. Now, I hope it's not happening here. You know, it's never right, listen to me please, it's never right to murmur and speak out against a God-called leader who is simply trying to lead according to the revealed will and the revealed word of God. It's never right. It's never right. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. This is a sobering thought to me. I'm co-pastor here, obviously. And the fact of the matter is, Preacher Lassie has been here almost 46 years. For those 46 years, has he been criticized? I'm sure he has. But the fact of the matter is, we need to come to the realization, just like you as a church member need to come to the realization, that whoever stands behind this pulpit has a judgment day with God. We are accountable to God for how we lead you. But so are you accountable to God for how you talk and submit to the pastor and the pastoral leadership of the church. There's no doubt about it. And it's time that we understand, and I believe this church does. I believe this church, I'm trying to encourage you just to do more of the same tonight. Just keep it up, because it's God's word. See, those who do not believe will be the first to criticize God's man. Let me say it again. Those who do not believe God can will be the first to criticize God's man. And all I'm saying to you is that this sin of unbelief, when they have God's clear word on something and God's already spoken to them and God says you can do this because I've given it to you, it's my gift to you. If you don't believe that, it'll lead to more sin. And the sin it led in their life, they murmured against biblical leaders, but it didn't stop there. In verses 6 through 10, we see they also attacked the other ones among them that were showing faith in God. Look at verse number 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us that fear, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. Now, notice what's happening here. These 10 spies have come back and said, oh, we're not able. I mean, there's giants there. There's Canaanites there. There's Amalekites there. Look at all of this. But yet Caleb and Joshua showing faith in God. Somebody who's a member of the congregation with them steps up and says, wait a minute, we are able to do this. I'm talking about, we have God's word. God will do this. God has told us he's going to do this. Now, what did they do? Look at verse number 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. What happened here? What happened here was this. We see in these verses how Joshua and Caleb were simply showing faith in what God said. However, we see those who didn't believe God attack those who did. It's no different today. Many times someone who is living right is criticized and attacked from someone who is not. You show me somebody who criticizes a godly person, and I show you somebody guilty of the sin of unbelief. Did you hear what I just said? You ever hear anybody speak out against a godly person? Now, nobody's perfect, but you know some folks who are godly in your life. If you ever hear somebody criticize a godly person, it should expose sin of unbelief. Sin of unbelief. Sin of unbelief. And their problem is not with that person. Their problem is with God. Amen. I'll amen my own preaching tonight. And all I'm saying to you is that the sin of unbelief leads to more sin. Third thing it led to in their life, not only murmuring against God's leader and attacking those among them that were showing faith, but number three, they rebelled against God. We see this in verse number 2, where the Bible says, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Oh, would God we had died in this wilderness." By the way, just a side note, be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for, because you might just get it. They did. I'll show you in just a moment. "Wherefore hath the Lord brought us out of this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" They said one another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." Let me ask you a question. How do you think God's feeling at that time? Do you like to be disbelieved? Do you like it when somebody doesn't trust you? They don't believe you? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever been distrusted? Not believed? It makes us mad, doesn't it? How do you think God feels? He cannot be distrusted. Now, what I mean by that, we can distrust him, but what I'm saying, it's not possible that we can't trust him. You can trust God. You can believe God. Aren't you glad that's true? If that wasn't true, how do you know you're going to heaven? Amen. We can trust him, but all I'm saying to you, in verse number 2, they are pretty much saying they were better off to stay in Egypt or the wilderness. In verse number 3, they're accusing God of condemning them and their family. In verses 3, I'm talking about the latter part, through verse 4, they're wishing to go back to the place that God delivered them from. Don't you see how they're rebelling against God here? They have no right to do that. God promised them the land. And yet they didn't believe his word, so now they're turning their attack on him and rebelling and saying, "We were better off back here." Still happening. It's still happening. You know, we live in one of two ways with our God. Believe him and obey him. Or disbelieve him and rebel against him. Those are the only two choices. If you believe what he tells you, you'll obey whatever he tells you to do. Right or wrong. If you believe him, you have no problem saying yes to whatever he tells you to do. But if you do not believe him and you're guilty of the sin of unbelief in the word of God, you'll rebel against him. You show me a rebel. I'm talking about there are God's children that's rebelling against him. I'm talking about they know that it's God's will to do that, but they won't do it. Why? They don't believe God. The sin of unbelief. It leads to other sins. Then number 4, the sin of unbelief keeps one from enjoying the blessings of God. Let me show you what I mean. Look at chapter 13 and verse number 23. The Bible says, "And they came unto the brook of Eschol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff." Now, did you catch what that just said? They cut down one branch with one cluster, and it took two men to carry it. Now, stay with me here. "And they bare between two upon a staff, and they brought the pomegranates and other figs." The place was called the brook Eschol because the cluster of grapes with the children of Israel cut down from thence. "They returned from searching the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and Aaron, all the congregation of the children of Israel, under the wilderness of Paran, and showed them," I'm talking about the latter part, "and showed them the fruit of the land." Verse 27 says, "Surely it floweth with milk and honey." What'd God say? What'd God tell them before they ever went in? It floweth with milk and with honey. And all I'm saying to you here, the Bible says that the grapes were big. Now, I don't know what all that means. I'm not sure how big they were. In my study, it came out that sometimes the grapes in this part of the world come out like prunes. There was one man by the name of Paul Lucas who said he saw one cluster of grapes that weighed about 45 pounds. But here's the point I'm trying to make. We don't know how big the grapes were, but we do know they were much bigger than Egypt. You know, Egypt has small grapes. You listening? This is my study. In another message that I preach, in my study, it came out that in Egypt there were grapes, but they were very small. But when compared to the land that God had for them, they were nothing. The grapes were humongous. God's land that He promised them was flowing with milk and honey. But when we allow unbelief to keep us from obeying God, it keeps us from the blessings of God that He has for us. Canaan had the blessings of God in it, of which He wanted to give to them, but their unbelief kept them from it. Anytime you don't believe God, you miss what God has. God tells you to do things, and whatever He tells you to do, His blessing is there. His glory's there. He's got something great for you if you just obey. And if we choose to disbelieve Him and have the sin of unbelief, it keeps the grapes from us. It keeps the milk and the honey from flowing in our lives. It keeps from enjoying the blessings of God. Several generations ago, during one of the most turbulent of the desert wars in the Middle East, a spy was captured and sentenced to death by a general of the Persian army. The general was a man of intelligence and compassion, and he adopted a strange and unusual custom in such cases. He permitted the condemned person to make a choice. Here's the choice they had. You could either face the firing squad or go through the black door. In other words, there was a black door. They didn't know what was on the other side of it. It was just dark. And he would bring these prisoners in, and he said, I'm going to let you make the choice. You go before the firing squad and you're dead, or you can go through the black door. You know what a majority of people chose? The firing squad. Maybe you and I would do the same. Maybe. I don't know. I hope I never have to know. You understand? But the fact of the matter is this. He said this. He said after those prisoners would choose the firing squad, they would march outside, and then a volley of shots in the courtyard announced that the grim sentence had been fulfilled. And the general, staring down at his boots, turned to his aide and said, "You see how it is with men. They will always prefer the known way to the unknown. It's characteristic of people to be afraid of the undefined, yet I gave him his choice." Somebody said, "General, what was behind the black door?" The general said, "Freedom. But I've only known a few brave soldiers who chose the unknown door." You know, sometimes God brings us to the point where we're not sure how it's going to happen. We're not sure exactly how God's going to do it, but all we have is God's promise. And at that time, we have a choice to make. But may I say something to you? The fact of the matter is, we don't need courage as much as we need faith and obedience to our Lord. Many times He brings us to a decision, His will or my will. See, if I go my way, I know kind of, sort of, if the Lord will, the way it's going to turn out. But many times if I go God's way, oh, He might send me to Africa. Oh, He might send me to Peru. Oh, He might. Let me tell you something. If God sends you anywhere, the grapes are there. The milk's there. The honey's there. But if you don't go and you have the sin of unbelief, you're going to dwell in the wilderness and be begging God for water. The sin of unbelief. It keeps one from enjoying God's blessings. Let's go on. Number five. By the way, all of these points could be sermons. Really, they could. And number five, the fifth thing that summarizes the sin of unbelief is it sentences to a life of going nowhere. You say, what do you mean? Look at chapter 14 and verse 32. The Bible says, but as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. By the way, verse number two, that's what they asked for. Would God we had died in this wilderness? God said, okay, that's what's going to happen. Look at verse 33. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. You know, it's interesting. In these verses, we see how the sin of unbelief causes the one who's guilty of it to remain outside of the promises of God, wandering around in circles, going absolutely nowhere. Going nowhere. Here they are, God's chosen people, who should be enjoying the victories found in Jesus Christ, wandering aimlessly through life with no goal in sight. What a pitiful sight. Pitiful. And those who should be doing something for God are confined to the boundaries of going around in circles. Egypt is behind them, God's promise is in front of them, and here they are in the middle because of the sin of unbelief. It sentences to a life of going nowhere. Then number six, you say, thank you for going fast tonight. The sixth thing we see about the sin of unbelief. By the way, you know what we need for next Sunday? This big day on May the 3rd, we need some folks who are filled with faith in God. I'm talking about going out, knocking on doors, getting on their face and praying and asking God to meet with us and believe God, and God will meet with us in a mighty way. We don't need the sin of unbelief. There's no good in the sin of unbelief. Nothing good comes out of disbelieving God. The sixth thing we notice about this, and really this is one of the most powerful negatives about the sin of unbelief. It's found in verse 33, and that's it affects the next generation. We see that in verse 33. Look at it. The Bible says, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses are wasted. Now, I don't know if you see what I see there, but we see from verse 31, how the Lord was going to allow these, excuse me, in verse number, yes, verse 31, how the Lord was going to allow these children to enter the promised land, but we see they were delayed from doing so for 40 years because of the unbelief of their parents. Our sin of unbelief affects our children. Don't ever forget that. And sometimes keeps God's best away from them. Remember the story in Judges chapter 2? You don't have to turn there for time's sake. Remember the story in Judges? I preach a message on the danger of disobedience and how the Lord told them when they go into the land of Canaan to kick everybody out or kill everybody off, but they didn't do that. And remember in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, and there arose another generation after them, after they had died, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the mighty works which he had done. You know what, tonight, my wife and I have two beautiful children, one already in heaven, you know, that she lost, but two beautiful children, Judson and Jalen. You know what I want for our children? I want God's very best for our children. I do. And I believe if you're a parent that something's aching in your heart and you want the same for your children. I don't want to keep them or delay them from entering into God's promises by disbelieving God myself. You know what we need? We need moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas who believe God. And when we believe God, it affects those coming in our footsteps. What a wonderful thought it is. Judson has trusted the Lord as his Savior. It's amazing. I'm going to tell this story here because it shows a transformation in his life. Remember the story I told you a long time ago that he was out with Becky and they were shopping, she was shopping, and that world of music came over and he said, is that the devil's music, Mommy? She said, yes. She said, I like it anyway. You remember that story, right? We were flipping through our 6 to 8 channels we get at our house. You'll catch that by freight tomorrow. And we crossed this one TV show that it, you know, there's a guy on there singing and it was ridiculous. I mean, just ridiculous. I mean, it's one of those things you just laugh at, you know. Just that's ridiculous. What in the world, you know? Judson just happened. He said, Mama, he said, is that the devil's music? She said, yes. He said, I hate that music now. Said, I'm in Jesus' family. And I hate that music. I like that. That's good. By the way, we didn't keep watching it, just in case you're wondering. And all I'm saying to you is that I want God's best for my children. You know the greatest thing I can do to help ensure that? Yes, God. Yes, God. You tell me to do that? Yes, I'll do that. You tell me to do it? Yes, I'll do that. You want me to step to the left? I'll be happy to do that. You want me to step to the right? I'll be happy to do that. Hey, whatever God tells me to do, I say yes. I believe Him. I trust Him. I have faith in Him. I'm not saying I always do this. I'm just saying that this is the way to help train the children that God has given us. You believe God. You trust God. You say, whatever God says, I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I wonder today, what kind of a generation are you creating? You're creating one. What kind are you creating? God, help us with that. No doubt about it. Then number 7, just about through. Number 7, we see that the sin of unbelief causes God's presence to depart. We see this in chapter 14 of Numbers in verse 41. The Bible says this. Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword because you're turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomforted them even unto Hormah. This is one of the most dangerous things concerning the sin of unbelief. This simply means that the power and protection of God is not involved with the sin of unbelief. The Israelites presumably go without God's presence to try to fight the enemy. But they're smitten, all of them, because earlier they chose to disbelieve God and disbelieve His word, and God says, I'm not staying around that. And we need to see that we cannot make it in this life without God. You can't make it without the Lord. I can't make it without the Lord. And if we choose to disbelieve whatever He tells us to do, by the way, that applies to everything in this word. If you're not out soul winning, let me tell you why, you don't believe God. Now I'm trying to help you tonight. Because God said, if you go, He goes with you. And God says, if you go, you will bring your sheaves with you. And all I'm saying to you, is there anything in this book that you're not believing tonight? If you don't believe it, it's going to cause God's presence to depart away from you. And it makes us vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. However, Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. We should do everything we can to make sure God is with us. Now, thank God He's in us if you're saved. But I'm talking about with us, so when we fight the devil, He's fighting him instead. The sin of unbelief drives him far away. And may I remind you, John 15:5, without me ye can do nothing. Nothing. The sin of an unbelief causes God's presence to depart. Causes him to depart. And then finally tonight, we see in chapter 14 that the sin of unbelief brings the judgment of God. We see this in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 14, where the Bible says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Look at verse number 28. The Bible says, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. It's interesting in verses 22 and 23 that now they're given a different promise of God. God already promised them, I gave you the land. But when they didn't believe it, God promised them something else. Now you're not going to see it. You know, here's what I'm saying to you. If we do not willingly believe the the promises of God, we won't have a choice in the consequences that follow. See, any time that we do not believe God, we see that God judges that. He judges it. The bottom line is they were fearful of the giants, but they weren't fearful of God. I wonder, which one are you fearful of in your life? You fearful of God? Are you fearful of the giants? We see in this text how disbelieving God is much more dangerous than fighting battles with the giants. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather fight the giants or bear the judgment of God? Which one do you want? I hope the answer is common sense. By the way, the sin of unbelief brings the judgment of God. And ultimately, just in case there may be somebody here tonight, the sin of unbelief brings the judgment of God and salvation as well. I mean, I say something to you in Hebrews chapter 3, wherefore as the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, the day of temptation, the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The Bible goes on to say, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast in the end. While it said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. With whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And all I'm saying to you tonight is if there's somebody here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the problem is the sin of unbelief. And if you choose to live in that sin and you never trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, that sin too will be judged in the lake of fire. And may God deliver you from that. Deuteronomy 9:23 says, likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. Psalm 106:24, yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word. And all I'm saying to us tonight is may God bring us to the point where we just simply believe him. Whatever he says, we believe him. And I close with this thought. I've given it to you before, but I'm coming to a close with this thought. Remember I told you the story about how Judson, I think, was about 3 at this time. I can't remember, but he was younger than he is now, obviously. He was standing up on our bed, and I almost have to get a trampoline to get into our bed, you know, and so on, because it's pretty high off the ground. And he was standing on the edge of the bed. And I remember standing down at the foot of the bed, and I kept my arms down to the side, and I looked at him, and I said, jump, son, I'll catch you. All he had to go on was my word. I wasn't doing this. Jump, I'll catch you. Come on, come on. I wasn't doing that. I purposely kept my arms to the side, and I said, jump, daddy will catch you. I wish you could see that little boy. It would go back in my mind's eye, and he's doing this. On the edge of the bed, you know, he's like this right here, all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, with my hands down to my side and all he had was my word, here he comes. Boo, there he is. Now, what did I do? Just like I told you before, I dropped him. No, I'm kidding with you. I didn't drop him. You know what I did? Exactly what I said I would. I caught him. I would move anything in that house that got in my way to catch that boy. Let me tell you why. Because he told me when he jumped, I believe you, Daddy. I believe you. Sometimes God brings us to the end of the bed, doesn't he? And he doesn't hold his arms out. He just keeps them down and says, jump. Daddy, catch you. And how many times do we catch ourselves doing this? Oh, we know we should, but I just don't know. Are you listening? If you jump, God will move heaven, earth, hell, Satan, all the demons, and everything in His way to keep His word in your life. Aren't you glad you can trust God? Amen. The sin of unbelief focuses on the problem rather than the promise, spreads to those around it, leads to more sin, keeps from God's blessing, sentences to a life of going nowhere, affects the next generation, causes God's presence to depart, and brings the judgment of God. Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Let's bow our heads together, please, and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Gary, I want to sing that chorus that preachers taught us on have faith in God. He's on His throne. Have faith in God, He watches o'er His own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Father, we love You. I pray that You'll help me tonight to guide this invitation in a way that You see fit. Bless it in a mighty way, I pray. Your heads are bowed, Your eyes are closed. They're playing through. We'll begin to sing that in just a moment. Tonight, I do not want to be guilty of ever overlooking the most important part of any service, and that is making sure that you are in the family of God. Is it possible that there could be somebody here who's come to church but never come to Christ? That if you drop dead in your heart, you do not have assurance that heaven is your home? I wonder tonight, is there one among us? I will not come to your seat. I will not call you out. I just want to know if there is somebody like this so we know how to proceed with the invitation. Please understand that, listen, I'm going to keep my word. I will not come to your seat. This is not about pointing you out. I just want to know if we have somebody like that who's in the house of God but not sure that heaven is their home, just not positive that heaven is their home. Is there somebody like that tonight? You say, Jody, would you pray for me? I'm just not sure that if I die tonight, I'm just not sure that I'm going to heaven. But I do not want to stand and be judged by God to the lake of fire. I don't want to be guilty of the sin of unbelief when it comes to salvation. Is there anybody like that among us? If that's you, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Is there anybody like that? I'm looking. You say, I'm just not sure that I'm saved. I'm just not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm just not sure that I'm in the family of God. Anybody at all like that? I'm tarrying just for a moment. Anybody at all? Would you raise your hand? Put it right back down. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? And let me ask you this question. Have you say, Jody, I'm a child of God. But in this message, God is speaking to me. Now listen, we're all guilty of the sin of unbelief at different times in our life. But you know if God is directly speaking to you tonight. You see the danger of the sin of unbelief. That maybe you're focusing on the problem rather than the promise. Or you realize that it's spreading to those around you. You realize now that that's why there's other sin in your life, because it's rooted in the sin of unbelief. Or you realize that you're missing out on the grapes that God has for you. And you realize that this is causing you to go nowhere, affecting the next generation, and causing God's presence to depart, and eventually bringing God's judgment on you. Have you say, Jody, God's speaking to me. This is what I need. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand in the air? Be honest. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Good. Good. If you are a leader in this church, I'm talking to Sunday school teachers, staff members, bus workers, deacons, ushers. If you're in leadership in some way in this church, would you raise your hand right now, please, if that's you? Yes. That's many of you. If you got your hand raised, I want you to lower it just a moment. I want you to look at me. I don't do this often, but I want to speak to you. You know what we need? You to believe God. Believe Him. Believe Him. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Maybe a number of you would like to come tonight. I'm not trying to get a large number to the altar,
But if God would have you to come and just pray and ask God to help you have faith in Him, I'm going to ask you to do that. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. God, take it and use it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Gary sings, if God's speaking to you, would you leave your place and come, please?
Have faith in God. He's on His throne.
Have faith in God.
He watcheth o'er His own.
He cannot fail.
He must prevail.
Sing that in just a moment. If you're still standing, I'd like you to look this way. Our preacher will take the service in just a moment. When we start thinking about the future of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, the greatest thing this church can do is have church members who believe God. Just believe Him. Believe Him. Aren't you glad you can believe Him tonight? Where would we be if we couldn't trust Him? You couldn't believe Him. But we can. And that's the answer to it, no doubt about it. May the Lord help us with this. Brother Gary, let's lead it one more time, and then we'll turn it over to the preacher here.
Have faith in God. He's on His throne.
Have faith in God.
He watcheth o'er His own.
He cannot fail.
He must prevail.
You go right ahead.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Jody, for challenging us to have faith in God. And you know, I usually try to get you to commit to so many visits or so many hours. I'm going to do that this week. I'm going to ask you to just do whatever it takes to make you go. And have faith in God that God will help you to make your goal. If you do everything you can to make your goal this week and don't, God will bless you. But I believe we ought to do whatever we possibly can this week. Spend time visiting, praying, and getting your class members, inviting others, and getting your bus on the bus route, getting them to get other people in, and let's have a great day next Sunday and see people saved. So let's have faith in God that He'll give us His blessing next Sunday. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Jack, would you pray for us and pray that God would help us to have faith in God as we go out and visit and work our classes and our bus routes, our departments this week, so that we can get the blessing of God on us next Sunday. Brother Jack.